Welcome to Full and Share Theology. We're your hosts, Justin Mercier and Bruce Pagano, and this is Theology for Everyone. All right, welcome back to Full and Share Theology. I'm your host, Justin Mercier, Bruce Pagano.
Hey, what's up?
Hey, and today we are going over just a thought, essentially, and because we just got done with
the three part
American Redoubt. Which was really good. I'll tell you, it's something that, like, that whole series, I still think about it. Like, I still kind of go over it in my head.
I just started talking with a guy by the name of Bob Ekblad. And he lives up in the Pacific Northwest in north of Seattle area. And and me and him have been kind of talking back and forth, and he's written a couple of things on it, like books on it. And he's kind of actively engaged in this space that prophetically rejects Christian nationalism. That's not like the whole of his work. This is actually a large portion of his work is as a prison chaplain. But super smart dude, and just really nice guy, just super nice guy. Made himself available to just have some conversations, and me and Sarah are going to set up some time to speak with him and his wife over like Zoom or something like that. But yeah, like I've been having some really good conversations with people about it.
Yeah. What are you kind of getting out of those conversations?
That there's other people that know that it's not a genuine reflection of Jesus and what it looks like to be a Christian and follow Christ, that it is blasphemous and a perversion and bastardization of Christianity. So, like, I think one of the most helpful things is just the realization that, like, there's other people out there. I've mentioned them before, but Dr. Stephen Backhouse calls them fellow travelers. Like, there are fellow travelers out there that want to see the church be what Jesus wanted the church to be, and the whole Christian nationalism and the American Redoubt and and all that stuff is not a genuine reflection of it. In fact, it's antichrist. Like, it's completely against him. So it's really encouraging. Like, I think it's probably the most that I'm getting out of it. It's disappointing that it's so pervasive throughout the church, and that there's that many people that see it and that are like made to feel bad about it. Like, they're somehow, you know, divisive, that we're somehow divisive, or we're somehow like heretical, and it makes people angry. So that's sad, but it's nice to know not alone. Like,
yeah, you know? Is he someone that would want to do a interview on the podcast about it?
Maybe he's got a podcast also, but maybe, yeah. I'm like, might be, you know, interested in inviting him. Right now, I'm just interested in just kind of getting to know him and his wife, and like I said, super nice guy, and just making himself available is he's not busy. He's pretty busy, and so just for him to make himself available, we spoke on the phone last week, like, is kind of a big deal for me. So yeah, I'm sure it'll come up eventually.
That's awesome, man. That's great. Well, that's cool that you're able to get, you know, into those spaces and that sort of thing. That's really cool.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sweet. Yeah. Well, good. Let's see. What was I going to say? I know we were kind of talking about, like, my stuff that I'm doing with my workout and everything, but Anything new with you? Other than
No,
being that guy?
just worry. Actually, by the time this airs, I will have already been on a plane. Or well, by the time this airs, I will be getting on a plane that afternoon, that mid-morning, to go to North Carolina, Chapel Hill, to attend theology beer camp,
Yeah, cool.
with Trip Fuller and a bunch of, I think he's calling them God casts, like God podcasts,
Yeah.
and some speakers, and I'm pretty excited about that. So I got that coming up. Now I'll be gone Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, back Sunday, and then that'll put us halfway through October. And then after that, I'm hoping that in November, one of my sons is going to come out for Thanksgiving, which is crazy that, like, within a few weeks of me coming back, we'll be into November.
Right.
And I think he's coming out for Thanksgiving, which will be my daughter's birthday too. And then a few weeks after that, we'll be in Mexico for a family vacation. And then it'll be Christmas. And then, like,
Yep.
so the next few months are not super busy, but like some cool things coming up. Yeah.
Nice.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah. I'm hoping that in the new year, I'm looking at some space right now, but I'm hoping in the new year I'll be able to start looking for another counselor to fill some space that I am looking to expand Growing Hope into an actual, like, multi-counselor practice,
Awesome.
and start transitioning toward a focus on, like, marriage counseling, primarily
Yeah.
marriage counseling, because right now I do mixed, like, marriage counseling, and then I'll do, like, individual, adult individual trauma counseling, and I'm trying to kind of move towards marriage counseling and then marriage workshops. So
That would be really cool.
I'm hoping to in the new year start transitioning. I'm looking at it right now, but I'm hoping in the new year to start expanding so that I can, like, drill down my focus. Actually, one of the things, and maybe this would be a good idea, but one of the things is I'm trying to develop a men's relationship workshop, that's, like, 3 or 4 hours long.
That'd
And
be cool.
I was gonna, Trevor was like, "Hey, you should try it out on us first, like the guys from our group." And so maybe that's something we can, like, take a day trip out to Twin or something like that, and get the back room of a coffee shop or some
I
restaurant or
mean,
something like that.
jackpot's 45 minutes away from here.
Yeah, right.
They're like, we're hitting big numbers with our wives and the lottery machines. Like,
Yeah.
no.
So maybe that's
No,
something
that's
that,
cool.
as I kind of pull that out, maybe that's something we can.
College of Southern Idaho, which is right down the street, they have a ropes course.
Oh.
So like we could do a trust fall, and we could like hoist somebody up a
Okay.
pole, and
It's not that kind of men's conference
oh no,
or
it's not like that. Okay.
men's workshop. Yeah. It's
Wait,
It's
is it one
like
of those
how to expand
shooting
your
ones?
relationship with your partner. Nope.
Oh, okay, we're not gonna blow anything
I'm not going
up
to
or
do anything related to
won't
what's that? Wild at Heart. Nothing related to Wild at Heart.
the back country and like rough it out for like
Nope.
6 days in the wilderness.
Nope. You want to know what it's going to be, though? Like, I have a list. It's going to be like the topics are going to be like how trauma works, triggers, what are they and how they work, pursuer or withdrawer, which are you and why it matters, flooding, like what flooding and timeouts look at, meta emotions, surefire ways to break a relationship, trust and commitment, friendship, positive perspective, override, conflict tools, and creating shared meaning.
That's a lot, but it sounds awesome.
Yeah. So,
I mean, even if, I mean, that sounds like an 8 hour day right there.
could be, but I think that, like, 4 hours is probably pretty, because some of those aren't like, and maybe after we do it, it'll be one of those things where it's just like, no, it needs to be a little bit longer. So maybe it's a 6 hour day and lunch or something.
Could we do like how on the documentary of Neat, could we have like a bottle of like bourbon
I
and
will
share
do
it
that.
together?
Yeah, absolutely. Yep.
Sweet. Yeah, because I'm thinking coffee, bourbon, food, and guy. I mean, that sounds awesome, right?
Yeah,
Like,
yeah, yeah. And
and
then we
here's the
can
thing
wrap it
is,
up with a cigar.
yes. Because here's the thing is, like, man, it actually sounds really enjoyable, actually. And the reason why is this is because we've been taught so long with, you know, being evangelical Christian men for such a big time of our life that men only talk about those things in one way, you know,
Right.
like, and that's the love and respect way. That's the listen to your pastor way or whatever, you know, that sort of thing. So I actually kind of dig it because it's like something totally different and new.
Well, even just opening it with like, hey, what is trauma?
Yeah.
I know so many guys that would never acknowledge the fact that they've experienced trauma because they don't want to live in a victim mindset.
Totally. No,
You know?
totally. And like, it's funny. I don't know how algorithms work on Instagram, but it's really funny. I've been getting this one guy. He has these short 30-second videos or whatever, and he talks about trauma. He's like, if you do these things, and because of what how you were brought up as a kid, he's like, that's trauma. You know, like,
those are trauma
and I'm like,
responses.
and
Yeah.
I'm like, that's me. Oh
You're
my
like,
gosh.
I do
Like,
all those things.
Yeah. So I've been getting into like some of the stuff that he's been saying. I've been sending it to Jessica and that sort of thing. And I'm like, oh, this is so, it makes so much sense. So that's awesome. Absolutely. I think that would be really, really cool. I mean, yeah, that'd be fun.
Yeah.
I'm so, down for that.
Cool.
I'll bring the bottle of Buffalo Trace or whatever it is.
Yeah, that's cool. Yeah,
God,
totally.
That'd be awesome. Cool.
What about you? What about you?
Yeah.
You got your workout, or you got your competition coming up, and
so yeah, I had the last competition. Did we ever talk about the last competition?
Yeah, we did.
Oh, yeah, okay. So I did that. I as a charitable event thing coming up, I'm going to do a powerlifting competition now.
Which is not your forte normally.
No, yeah, it's not, and it's something that I like literally just started learning Saturday of like this last week. So I did a powerlifting workout Saturday. I did a powerlifting workout Monday. I've got one tomorrow, and then the competition's on Saturday. And essentially, what I'm doing is I'm paying $50 to just hang out with a group of people, and we're gonna lift weights. There's no winner. There's no real competition. It's just like come lift weights and give money to charity. There'll be like food and music, and someone talks about maybe bringing drinks or something like that. So it's just gonna be a really fun time. But powerlifting is really interesting. Like I was telling you, deadlifting, it's all in your hands. There's no straps or anything. And the fact that I'm almost lifting 400 pounds just with my bare hands, I actually feel pretty good about that. Like, I think that's pretty cool. It rips your calluses right off your fingers though, essentially.
Nice.
Yeah.
Nice.
It doesn't feel
That's
good
fun.
At all. Well, because they were trying to teach me this whole hook grip thing, and it literally was literally like ripping my thumbs off. So I just did it like a normal grip. Actually, I did a reverse grip, but I didn't do the special like hook thing or anything like that. So, and then bench press is really weird too. You have to pause at the bottom and you lose all your energy and momentum and you need to press it up again. So, yeah, anyway, it's just something fun. I'm not like, it's not too, well, I will tell you this. So I woke up yesterday. And I weighed 275 yesterday.
Wow.
No, that's
insane. How
so
much is that total?
It's 131 pounds.
It's insane, man.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's really interesting. Like I feel like I'm still eating a lot of food, but it's still coming off. So
right.
You know, but here's the thing is that when you have, you know, disease like, you know, diabetes, that sort of thing, losing a lot of weight is part of that healing process. And so
right.
Like, so I don't know where I'm at right now. It's something that I plan on trying to do in the next few months is go get my blood drawn and see where I'm at. I still know that I know I have more work to do. Like cutting out sugars and trying to like switch to like whole wheat pasta and no sugar added things. But right now in this economy, it's really hard to do that. Like, it's so hard to do it because, like, you say, okay, do I want to get the $3 jar of no sugar added tomato sauce with the $3 whole wheat pasta, or do I go for the $1 pasta sauce and the $1 pasta? You know, like, it's just hard. And same thing with like cutting out sugar. Sugar's in everything. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's in absolutely everything. So on the weekends, I just like, I kind of just, you know, splurge a little bit, but during the week, I'm getting better and better at like trying not to eat a lot of sugar and trying to do more whole wheat pasta things. And so I don't know. I don't
help,
know.
Does it help like to eat gluten free? Like if you were to get gluten free pasta and whatnot, like, does that matter, or is like whole wheat just better than
bleached
white pasta?
Here's the thing is that like, if I had the money to do it, what I would do is I would do dairy free and sugar free is in like, and that includes like gluten and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. I would like to do dairy free and sugar free. But like I said, when eggs are like $11 for 5 dozen, it just sucks. Cause like, it's very expensive to eat healthy, which is kind of the conspiracy theory in itself, you know, where it's like, oh, the major food companies are, you know, working with the doctors to make sure people are sick, you know, that whole thing. But so it's one of those things
I saw a video once. It was just a comedy video where like this, it's a 1950s house and a husband or wife's making her husband like steak and eggs and potatoes and toast. Time traveler keeps coming in. Don't eat the eggs. Don't do that.
Yep.
And then he comes back. He's like, we're wrong about the eggs. The eggs are fine. Don't eat the steak.
Yeah.
Because he's like, it's the toast. It's the toast. The toast is going to kill you. And he comes back. And he's like, you can eat whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It's genetic. It's all working out.
Yeah.
Eat whatever you want. And then he leaves. This is like, yeah, that's pretty much it. Like, yep. Don't eat sugar. Jim Gaffigan's got the comedian has this thing where he's like, don't drink milk. Milk's so bad for you. Almond milk, drink almond milk. That's the best thing for you. And he's like, nope, almond milk. It's a nut allergy. Drink oat milk. Oat milk's nope. There's too many carbs in oat milk. Drink this new thing that we got. That's from cows. It's called cow's milk. It's like, gosh, dang it.
No, it is very true because I, again, in my algorithm right now in my Instagram and like TikTok, you know, mash, whatever it is, you know, is powerlifting, weightlifting, strongman. It's
trauma.
It's trauma. And then it's all this food stuff. And note, like what you're saying is absolutely 100%. There are 70,000 people who are like, I'm a nutrition specialist and I'm at the store. Don't buy these things. But then another one's like, don't buy these things. And did you know that when you eat pasta, it does this to your body? And I'm like, nothing is safe.
Who do I
nothing.
Believe? I watched that one today that was just like, the guy was like critiquing this other guy's video. He's like, this is what wild caught, or this is what farm raised salmon looks like. It's gray. It shouldn't be pink. And the guy's like, it's pink because we created, or like we generated the same chemical in a lab that exists in shrimp and creel. And so like, if a regular salmon didn't eat shrimp and creel, which has this chemical in them, it wouldn't be pink. It would be gray.
Yeah.
And so like salmon, eat salmon. Like they're just not going out and like getting a bunch of creel and shrimp and feeding it to these. So they're feeding them this stuff. And you're just like, oh my God. But I've been told that and believe that, like, don't eat farm raised salmon, eat wild caught salmon. And it's like $15 more a pound. And this is like, oh, and the guy's just like, just eat fish. It's good for you. It's not bad for you. Unless it has iodine, and then it's bad for you. And don't eat fish. Like, it's like, God.
Or man. Mercury also. Or,
anyway.
So, you know, that's the thing is like, it's really not a wonder of like why, they say like, I heard some staggering number. It was like one third of all Americans have diabetes or pre-diabetic.
Wow.
It's something like that. It's like one third. It's like literally like a big number. Wow. And I'm like, that makes sense. I mean, it makes sense. I was raised on pasta and McDonald's and sugar and Coke.
And not to be outdone, McDonald's has an adult Happy Meal now. So,
oh, really?
That. Yeah. Yep.
No way.
Yep.
Yeah, I like to have it's a Happy got, like, Meal.
Chicken, It's got like chicken nuggets and a Big Mac and a large fry and like a toy that's for adult. Like it's just like a nostalgic toy that doesn't look like anything that we've ever seen before.
Yeah.
And so, but it, and it comes in an adult Happy Meal box. It comes with a large drink. It's just like, no. We're trying to stop the spread of diabetes. And yeah, you've done what you always do, McDonald's, and are encouraging the spread of diabetes.
Absolutely. And yeah,
in the absolute worst way possible.
There was a TikTok that I saw where they said they gave one person $30 and they had to go to McDonald's and get as much food as they could for $30. And then one person $30 to go to the store and get many. And like the person with McDonald's had significantly more like food than the person who was going to go buy it healthy, right? Organic. Right. No sugar, no GMO, right. No MSG. And it was like the person that went to the grocery store got like three or four items that they can make like one dish out of that was perfectly like organic or whatever. And the McDonald's person was like, it was like this huge mound of food. And they're like, when you're a struggling mom or family and you got kids to feed, where are you going to spend your $30?
Right.
You know? And it's true. It's just like,
Full bellies. Like you want full bellies, you know?
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, you know,
that's too bad.
Yeah, this is one of those things where it's like, it's always going to be that way probably. But, yeah. You know, it seems like European countries do pretty well as far as that goes, but
it's totally different in other countries. Japan's McDonald's, just food in general. Like,
yeah,
there are certain things that other countries aren't allowed to put in that we just pour into our food. But like I was dumbfounded the first time that I went to that when we first got to Japan and we started buying on the local economy and just even like the color of the egg yolk here, it's like this pale yellowish color. And there it was this bright, vibrant orange yolk.
Right. Right.
And so just the differences, which we get, like we have someone that we get eggs from that has chickens. And so.
Oh, really?
It's the same thing as it was in Japan. But like, it just, I look at like store-bought eggs and I'm just like, holy crap. You know, since we lived in Japan, bread is different there. Like, it's just different. You know what I'm saying? Like, so not that they have crappy food or they don't have crappy food. They do have crap. Like everywhere has crappy food. I assume I've been to a lot of different countries and you can find crappy food.
Yeah.
But it's just different, you know?
So. Yeah. Yep. Well, someday we'll be feasting in heaven and it'll be all healthy food.
Speaking of heaven.
So,
go ahead.
I was going to say, we were kind of talking about what to talk about. And one of the things I had just saw on my bookshelf was a really old book called My Utmost for His Highest.
Mm-hmm.
And which... What year is that book? You think
1800s? Old Oz Chambers. No.
Maybe early 1900s?
Hold on. I'll tell you when the first imprint was.
Is it Oswald Chambers?
Oswald Chambers. The first imprint was... you're way off. 1935.
Oh, okay. So after the Great Depression.
Yeah.
Or in the midst of it.
Old Oz Chambers.
Yeah. So, and so I went to, I think it was yesterday's date, and the
September 4th.
It says, or October 4th.
October 4th. I mean, yeah, we're in October. Holy crap, we're in October.
So I think I pulled October 3rd. So I think it was October 3rd. Yep. And it says, they were yours, you gave them to me. And so I started reading that. So there's three sections in this, and it was really kind of cool. Like, I really liked the, it kind of seemed to fit kind of what we've been talking about.
My October 3rd is completely different.
Really?
Yep. This is the classic edition that I have. And it's, it's different. But go ahead. We're going to talk about the one.
Yeah, interesting.
The one from the non-classic edition, I guess.
Maybe I should go grab my book and see.
But no, it's okay. I mean.
Yeah, that's weird. I went to their web. I went to the website because I knew it was on
oh,
there.
Oh no, you sent me September 4th.
Oh, I sent you September 4th?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
That's the one that we're working on. His.
Uh huh.
Yep, September 4th.
Okay.
That's why maybe that's why I said September 4th. Yep, his. It's the same in the book. September 4th.
Okay, cool.
And so My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers is a devotional. Like, it's a daily devotional.
Yeah, and it's very deep. It's very deep.
Yeah, there's a lot of like meat in it.
There, yeah, which I really appreciate, because sometimes you have to read the you have to read it a few times and go, wait, what was that saying? And then you have to kind of break it down line by line, because you're like, there's some really amazing stuff in there, and it's just like,
right.
Yeah.
And so what I'll do, you're going to read it.
Yeah. So I'll read it the best I can. It's there's the way that Oswald Chambers writes. Sometimes it's hard to read storybook. So I'll read the first section here. So it says, a missionary is someone in whom the Holy Spirit has brought about this realization. You are not your own. To say I am not my own is to have reached a high point in my spiritual stature. The true nature of that life is actual everyday confusion and evidence by the deliberate giving up of myself to another person through a sovereign decision that the person is Jesus and that person is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit interprets and explains the nature of Jesus to me to make me one with my Lord, not that I might simply become a trophy for a showcase. Our Lord never sent any of his disciples out on the basis of what he had done for them. It was not until after the resurrection, when the disciples had perceived through the power of the Holy Spirit who Jesus really was, and that he said, go.
Okay. And so that's the first part.
That's the first
part. And I'm not going to be one to verbally disagree. Publicly disagree with Oswald Chambers. Sure. I only do that with A.W. Tozer.
And oh, is that right?
I only do it in my book. I think Tozer's. Well, what do you gather? Tozer. I mean, Chambers' point is here.
Yeah. I like the idea of I am not my own, as in I was not created to be my own spiritual being, my own, God, authority, leader, I don't know if it, I've never read the Book of Mormon, but I've heard of things in the Mormon religion, you'll have your own planet, you'll become a God and create and that sort of thing.
I feel like somebody told me recently that they've done away with that planet part. Although
I don't know how you do away with
feel like yeah even... Well, I mean, the prophets can do away with anything they want to. I mean, to be a person of color was a curse, and they've done away with that. That was done away with. Plural marriage was the only acceptable thing, and they did away with that when they were you can't be a state if you continue to make plural marriage allowed. And they were weird, our prophet said that it's not allowed anymore, that God gave him revelation. So wow. So that's cool. Can we be a state now? And they were yes, Utah.
I'm really glad that I don't know. I'm really thankful that God chose me to to not be a part of that kind of stuff. Because I'm how do you just change it with the wind and the society changes?
If we're honest, we do it too with an evangelical. We're currently doing it right now. We just had a 3-part series about how they are doing that.
Yeah, no, and that's totally true. Yeah. I just like the fact that the Bible is the Bible, and it's it's such an interesting thing when they say the Bible is just a living document, and it's it always seems to be pretty appropriate for every time.
Yeah, I think it spans culture and time. Yeah,
it's really honestly, it's very interesting. But that whole premise of I can't be when we start understanding that I'm not here for me, but I'm here for Jesus, and Jesus in turn really showed who he was through the resurrection. It's that whole thing that we talked about where, like, my self-perception is I'm not this warrior going to be getting glory during the battle of the great battle, but I'm going to be this worshiper and this homecoming welcomer. Mm-hmm. And it's such a demoralizing thing when you have this big ego, right? Mm-hmm. And so that whole premise of, like, I'm not my own, but who I am is I'm for Jesus, kind of puts it in perspective. And it's like, it just puts it in perspective where, like, he didn't create me so I could be some sort of trophy for him to showcase, but he really was there to like, show us who he truly was. Right. And that was Jesus. So, and, yeah, that's kind of how I, yeah.
Yeah, totally. And I would just expand on, like, what he's saying here and make it even, one thing that we're really good at inside of American Christianity is individualizing it. Like,
yeah,
my confession is that I'm not my own and I belong to this person. What's he say? He says the true nature of that, or so, like, to say I'm not my own is to have reached a high point in my spiritual stature. The true nature of that type of life is in actual everyday confusion is evidenced by the deliberate giving up of myself to another person through a sovereign decision. And that person is Jesus Christ. Right. And so, like, one thing that we've done really well is individualize Christianity and in doing so remove the communal nature of it. Like, we say that the communal nature of Christianity is really important on Sunday morning, that we gather together on Sunday morning. And we got to be in church. I mean, Billy Graham that said, you want to know what it looks like to be a good Christian? Read your Bible, pray, and go to church. Like, that's what it looks like to be a good Christian. I would say probably there's a little bit more to it than that. And it's probably like trying to live out the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus taught it, which is the way, the truth and the life, who is Jesus. Like, you know what I'm saying? And so I think that we've done this thing to individualize Christianity and removing the communal nature of it. This kind of plays on that where it's just like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit reveals who he, like, the Holy Spirit interprets and explains who Jesus is to me, to make me one with the Lord. And then what he's saying, not that I might simply become a trophy for his showcase. I think it's more than that, because even when Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus, there's two people there. When he presents himself, you know, when the women find him in the empty tomb, and they, like, there's, hey, he's risen, he's not here. There's two women there. When he walks into the room where all the disciples are hiding, they're all there except Thomas. And then Thomas, he reveals himself to Thomas, when they're all together. And so, like, there's not ever this moment where Jesus is revealing himself to an individual person at any point. Even when he's walking with Peter on the beach and restoring him, he presents himself to, like, he prepares breakfast for them and presents himself to all of them on the boat. And Peter jumps out and swims to shore and walks with Jesus. And we know that John's there because Peter points to John and was like, what about him? And Peter's like, and Jesus is like, don't worry about him. Worry about you. Like, and so I think that the thing that I would add to this is that the Holy Spirit, interprets and explains the nature of Jesus to us communally, and that we get to see Jesus among us in our communal nature, like as we act out our communal nature of what it means to be the body, we get to see Jesus. And that, like it says, our Lord never sent any of his disciples out on the basis of what he had done for them. It was not until after the resurrection, when the disciples had perceived through the power of the Holy Spirit who Jesus really was, that he said, go. The thing that I would add to that is, like, he's always sending us to others, and that go is actually an invitation to join him. Like, it's a similar invitation communally as when he was walking by Peter and he's just like, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It's the same type of invitation. Like, he's extending this invitation to like, hey, come follow me and I will send you out to fish men and went, you know, to fish for people. And so his go is really a like he's saying go, like he's commissioning us to go, but really it's an invitation to join him in the thing, because we're not his trophies. He's not sending us out like, hey, look what I did. He's sending us out. He's inviting us to show people what he's done as far as the kingdom's concerned, and in and sending us out to invite people to come see him. And not us, you know, like, look what he's, which we all have our testimonies, but our testimonies are made strong within community. You know what I'm saying? Like, our testimonies are made. And that's not to say that your individual testimony doesn't speak to who Jesus is. It absolutely does. Like, I'm different than I was. You're different than you were. Yeah. Our individual testimony does speak to who Jesus is, but it's in the telling of it inside of a community of believers that it gains power. Like, mm-hmm. you know, my testimony is powerful in and of itself, but yours and my testimony together is more powerful. And it pushes me, like hearing your testimony, it pushes me to overcome, and, you know, me sharing my testimony with within community, it pushes someone else to overcome. Anyway, does that make, like, yeah. Is that kind of land?
Yeah. Really good. Yeah, absolutely. Cool. Okay. Should I read the next part?
Yeah, totally.
All right. So this is, now this is from Luke. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And it says, he was not saying that this person cannot be good and upright, but that he cannot be someone over whom Jesus can write the word mine. Anyone of the relationships our Lord mentions in this verse can be complete with our relationship with him. I may prefer to belong to my mother or my wife or to myself, but that is the case then. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. This does not mean that I will not be saved, but it does mean that I cannot entirely be his.
Yeah.
And that obviously that kind of goes back to hating, you know, your brother, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, like, it's, or hating your enemy. It's that whole, like, it's about you, your heart towards, you know, your enemy. And it's like, mm-hmm. What does it say? Like, you would be put to death for that or something like that?
I think you're kind of blending two things, because in this one he's saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, in the one you're talking about, he's like, you've heard it said, hate your enemy, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. This passage he's saying, like, the amount of love that you have for me has to make it, like, has to be so far above the love that you have for your mother and father that it looks like you hate them. Like, I'm not telling you to hate your mother and father, but, like, if you preference them over me, it's the guy that comes to him and Jesus is like, hey, follow me. And he's like, I have to go. Let me first go bury my father. And he's like, let the dead bury the dead. He's like, anybody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom. And that's what he's saying here, is just this idea that, like, what is the more important thing? And it's not about, like, and I think Chambers makes a really good point here. He's making the point that it's like, it's not that you're not saved, but you're not following him entirely. Like, you're not entirely his. And for me, I think it's worth asking the question, okay, so what does that mean? Like, if you're not entirely Jesus's, what does that mean? Yeah. And I'm asking that. I'm like, I say, like, you're not entirely Jesus's, or what does it mean to be entirely Jesus's? Because the way I understand it is, to be entirely Jesus's is to actually be part of the body, which is made up of people that are his bride collectively. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're not his bride individually. We're his bride collectively. And so, like, what does that mean to you to be his?
Yeah, I, you know, and maybe it's, you know, maybe it's a hard question to answer, but the one thing I was kind of thinking about when you were talking is that whole passage in Matthew 7 where he talks about, like, there will be people who do these things. Mm-hmm. Oh, like, even people mm-hmm. will say, but Lord, you know, we gave, or, you know, he says, hey, you know, you didn't give to the thirsty, you didn't give to the hungry, you didn't give to the naked. When you didn't do those things for me, you also didn't do it for me. And they're like, but when were you ever naked? Like, you know, when you were thirsty. And it's like that whole thing. And then pairing that with Matthew 7, where it's like many people will do many miracles and things in my name, and I'll tell them I didn't know you. It's almost like I think about it being like the fact that they brought up that they did all those things was like, look at us, look at all the things we did. And Jesus is like, it wasn't about you.
Yeah.
Like, it was about me.
Right.
And so it's almost like you've heard that term, blood.
Can I read that passage real quick that you're talking about?
Yeah.
It's in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons, and in your name, perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. And so, like, he's calling people who prophesied in his name, who drove out demons in his name, and who performed many miracles, evil doers.
Yeah, right.
That seems like a big deal.
It's a huge deal. It's something that I'll remember for the rest of my life, because it's like, I think that one passage is what should be going around the evangelical church. I mean, because that's a huge warning. That's a huge warning from the Lord saying, look, like, even you doing all these things, I still said to those people, I didn't know you. And it's like,
do you think that the average church, though, would be like, yeah, but we feed people a couple times a year. So, like, we're feeding the homeless. So, like, that's not us.
Do you get credit for approximation?
What do you mean?
Well, I gave my money to the church, and I hope that they feed the homeless, because then I can check that off as I fed the homeless.
No, but if they have an outreach program that you go and help feed the homeless.
Right. What I'm saying is, like, how many, and I don't want to say this. Maybe I'll say this. How many churches have you maybe been a part of? Would you say the majority of your churches went out and fed the homeless on a regular basis with the entire congregation? Mm-hmm. Or did they just do big events one time where they fed the homeless one time, or they did something really cool one time?
There was a church that I was a part of in Wyoming that I was on staff at. And after we left, the guy who was running outreach, eventually, after we left, it centered around like a few big outreach events a year. But then after we left, he actually developed like a homeless ministry and like got this big, huge grill dedicated or like donated. That was like one of those ones you pull on it. Like, it was like a trailer kitchen. Like, it had a grill on it, and it had like, it was on a trailer, so there was space to like stand in it and counter space. But it was an open trailer. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And like, he developed this ministry. He's gone now. He went to, I think he moved to Nebraska or something like that, took a job at another church. But he developed this ministry, and they were doing it every week. They would go pick up, they had a bus, and they'd go pick up homeless and bring them. And then like every Saturday or multiple, like, they had a homeless thing where people could come and get food, and like, they weren't sleeping there, but they would pick them up and bring them to church every Sunday. And then they would take that trailer out and they would cook them food every Saturday or something like that. So, yes and no. And I've been a part of churches that was just did one or two events a year. And the approximation you're talking about, where people just kind of give their tithe money and it's just like, here, I did this thing. And I'm just wondering, like, do you, like, I think what makes it hard for churches is because they would answer the question like, yeah, but we are feeding homeless. Like, we do give money. You know, yeah, I know we have this $3.8 million building, but like, we give 10% of what we bring into, you know, the homeless shelter over there, and they feed the homeless. So we're doing what we're supposed to. And I feel like that's why it's a hard sell. You know what I'm saying? Like, to like when you're like, hey, be careful, cause this is a pretty serious thing. They're just like, well, that's not us. That's not us.
And like, there's part of me that's like, what are the benefits financially for a nonprofit organization to give 10% away? Is there a tax break? Is there a, you know, what is it like? Is there some sort of an advantage because they go, well, we profit. And that's the thing is, I don't know much about nonprofits, but in some sense of it, I'm just like, there's a part of me that wonders, by giving 10% of your church's tithe to the homeless, do you put that as a checkbox on your taxes?
Maybe
as a nonprofit. I don't know. You know,
I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. And that's what I'm saying. Like,
and that's what I'm saying is like, if I'm giving my 10%, but the church is, and that's what I'm trying to say. It's like, when they say, go out and feed the homeless and clothe the naked and all that kind of stuff, you know, for me, and the way I kind of think about it is, if our group, we have like a group of eight of us or whatever it is,
10.
If our group got together and we pulled $500 together.
Oh, you mean Sunday morning, eight of us. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. Right. And we pulled our money and we got $500 and we all went to Burlington and bought 20 coats for winter with that $500, whatever it is. And then we went down to downtown, you know, Nampa or whatever, and we just gave coats out to the homeless because the winter was coming or something like that. Like, I feel like that's an immediate tie to, I gave my money, we as a group did this thing, and we as a group went and helped people. So there is an effort that's put in versus, hey, our church is doing a coat drive, and the admin in the building collects the $2,000. The admin goes and buys coats. The admin sends it to the program coordinator for the homeless and says, good luck. And then like, and that's it. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, does that, and I don't know. I don't think the Bible answers that, but I'm like, are those the people that are like, whoa, Lord, I fed the homeless. Except that
like in Matthew 7, it's not, they're not saying that, because later he in Matthew 25, I think, he makes that whole, like, he gives that laundry list of like what the sheep's and the goat are, the goats are. And he makes it very clear, like, they did not participate in that and they're going to be separated as goats. In this passage, he's saying, you did all these religious things in my name, but you didn't actually do anything that the sermon, like, cause it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he just spent two chapters, you know, however long that conversation was, he just spent the whole previous conversation talking about what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen, about forgiving and about like turning the other cheek and about carrying the equipment and about like the meek and the poor and like this whole, you know, diatribe about like what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And he's making this point that these people come up and say, yeah, but I did all these things in your name. And he's just like, yeah, but you didn't do anything that my actual father asked you to do. Like, he didn't ask you to cast out demons. Like, that's fine. But he didn't ask you to cast out demons. Because at the same time, like, when the disciples come, they're like, Lord, we couldn't cast out these demons. He's like, yeah, these ones can only be cast out with prayer and fasting. And then he casts them out, ironically, not by prayer and fasting. He just casts them out. But like, he's making, like, he doesn't chastise them for not, or for trying to do it. Like, he's not saying don't do this thing. I think he's making this point here that in Matthew 7, that you think you're doing these religious things in my name and you refuse to do the things that I'm actually telling you that God cares about. It's Isaiah 51, where it's just like, look, all your fasting doesn't matter. Stop your fasting and loosen chains and unbind people and feed the widow and the orphan, take care of the widow, feed the orphan. And that is true fasting. Like, that is the fasting that I desire from you. And he's making the same point as he did back then, where it's just like, you can do all these religious pious things that's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to do these other things, and you're going to come at me with, we cast out. And so in the same way, like, oh, I, you know, I love you, God, but I'm going to put, like, I love you, Jesus, but I'm going to put other things in front of you. Like, I'm going to put my father in front of you. Even we can get wrapped up with, I'm going to put Sunday morning gathering in front of you. I'm going to put, my community of people in front of you. And we've seen it, like, you and I have seen kind of that interaction between people. And it's just like, I feel like, if Jesus was the most important thing here, we would treat each other as if Christ resided in us. And we're not doing that. Like, we're not, like, you're lording something over me that's not yours to lord over. Yeah. So, but yeah, I mean, like, so what does it mean to be his, though? Like, again, yeah,
the way I kind of think about it is like this whole, like, when we talk about like mother, brother, sister, you know, father, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
You know that term, you know, blood is thicker than water. You know, you've heard that.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost that same thing where it's just,
you know, like, what that whole saying is? The whole saying is the blood of the womb, or I mean, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. And so, like, that saying is meant to say, like, when I covenant myself to you, that is more important than just me being born of you. So, like, just because you're my mom doesn't mean that you're more important if I've covenanted myself to somebody else through a blood covenant. That changes it, right? Like,
yeah, it definitely does. I've heard that term, though. It's like,
we use it wrong.
The way family comes first, and then blood's thicker than water. You know, like, yeah, and it's just, and it's that whole thing where it's just like, I think what Jesus is saying is like, or what he's saying is, you know, to be his is to say, the water of the baptism with being the Lord is stronger than what we would consider our blood.
Sure, you know, yeah, we could put it that way. Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it's like,
but even saying it the other way, like the blood of, like, cause what does he say? This is my blood, the new covenant, right? This is the blood of the new covenant. He maybe in saying that, he's setting up this idea that, like, I'm going to covenant myself to you through my own blood, and that is going to be thicker and hold more firmly than the water of the womb that you have owed your dedication to your family. Like, your dedication is transferred as the bride to the bridegroom. Like, I am dedicated to the bridegroom through this covenant, and I'm going to leave my family and I'm going to cleave to my love, the one that I love. And I don't think that excludes, like, I think, tell me how this lands. I think being his requires unity of the body as the bride. Like, you know, like, and I know you've heard it, like, oh, me and, you know, it's just me and Jesus. Like, I got to deal with the man upstairs. And it's just like, you made a deal with God? That's crazy. I've been trying to make deals with God forever. And I feel like he's just like, stop trying to make deals with me.
Job tried to make a deal. That didn't work.
How'd that work out?
It's
like, brace yourself like a man. I'm about to tell you some things.
Yeah, exactly.
I think it worked out for Job in the end, though. Like, as far as the story goes, it worked out for Job. Except that he lost his kids.
Well, he lost half of his kids, right? So, like, that's always an interesting, this is a tangent, but that's always the interesting thing about Job, is it says everything was restored to him double, right? He had 7 kids prior, they all died, and then he got 7 kids. And people go, well, why didn't he get 14 kids? And people say, because the 7 are in heaven and they're still alive with Jesus, and he got 7 more.
I don't think I've ever heard that. I think that's the first time I've heard that.
Because he got double everything as far as, like, money and you know, whatever. But the children, he only got the original number of new children.
Right.
So they said that's the reason why he didn't get 14 children, is because those 7 are in heaven.
All I'm hearing there is that he never got to be an empty nester.
Yeah, and he got to keep his same wife.
Who nagged him the whole time.
Yeah, I know. But, I mean, they had seven more kids after that, so, But, yeah, what I was going to say is, like, I think it's really interesting because I try to infer about – so, and here's what I was going to say to you, what, to your point, is what's hard about the whole unity in the body thing is I don't know if there ever could be true unity on Earth, like, in the body of Christ without having to have the second coming of Christ.
Then what is Paul calling us to every time he calls for it? From Christ, like, he's calling for this very specific thing and saying that it's possible, and not to the degree, like, because again, we're in the already not yet, like, we're in the already kingdom without the realization of the fullness of the kingdom, like,
right?
But I mean, like, right.
How do you unify that? You know, 33,000 denominations, like, how do you unify that?
Yeah, I don't know. If I did, man, I could be the evangelical pope if that was if I figured that out. But I think that unity, and I think you're right to the degree that the not yet's a real thing. But I think that as we pursue unity, I guess my point is like that doesn't excuse us from pursuing unity as a bride, because his bride is made up of the church, of the people of the church. And so to think that you can like attach yourself to Christ as an individual by yourself and that it doesn't involve some communal nature, there's nothing in scripture that suggests that. Like, we think that there's this personal relationship with Jesus. Tell me where it says that in the Bible.
Right.
Like, where in the New Testament does it say that you get to experience a personal relationship with Jesus? Because even Jesus says, when two or three of you are there, there I am among you.
Which is something, that's something it's actually something that, like, so my wife prays with my little one before school. Mm-hmm. And the way that my little one prays is, you know, dear Jesus, please let me have a good day. Please let everyone be happy and healthy, you know, things like that. And then at night we pray and we pray, you know, Jesus, like, give us a good sleep, blah, blah, blah. And I keep thinking about that, where it's like, do we pray to Jesus or do we pray to God? You know, like, do we experience Jesus when we're together? But do we pray to the Father and not to Jesus? You know, that's a good whole
question.
Thing.
That's a really good question.
Yeah. Because it's like, but here's the thing is, I think that God and Jesus, right, as the Trinity and Holy Spirit, I think that it doesn't necessarily really matter. It's they the fact it. That they're like, yeah, I get it. Yeah. Like, you know, and the thing is, I think the whole thing is that Jesus is this amazing relator to the world, because he was here on the earth and like he mm-hmm. did things, and then he ascended to heaven and he is the true God. And I think there's something really comforting about talking to Jesus, because Jesus was such a loving, well,
it's God made, it's the invisible God made visible, right? Like, it's like,
right,
if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And yeah, so I totally get that. But at the same time, like, it's a good question, and I think, like, it's a whole nother discussion, and it will rub people wrong, but like, where in the New Testament does it say that you get to have a personal individual relationship with Jesus?
Right.
It just doesn't. Like, it's not in there. Like, the act of confessing Jesus is the entrance into the kingdom. Like,
right.
You enter the kingdom. And does that mean that like, I'm not saying that something individual doesn't happen to you. Like, there is this transformative thing that happens to you, but it's like if the power of the Holy Spirit exists communally within the body, that transformation is seen as a reality in community with people. You know what I'm saying? Like, if I'm on an island by myself and I have this transformative experience, and the Holy Spirit changes me into someone new, and I'm new creation, and I don't have an opportunity to act it out with people, what does it matter? If I'm on an island by myself, you know, I'm John of Patmos, and I'm just like prophesying revelation that Jesus has shown me, like, barring it being written down and taken to other people, does it matter? Like, yeah, sure, individually it matters, but like, that's not the intention of the transformation. Like, the transformation plays itself out, the reality of the transformation plays itself out in community with people and toward people that you're trying to invite into the kingdom. It's it says Oswald says it right here, like, we are not trophies for what God has done in us, like what Jesus has done in us. We're not trophies for him to showcase what he's done in us. We are ambassadors. What 2 Corinthians says, we are ambassadors calling people to come home to God and be reconciled to him, right? Like, and so, like, everything that's done in us is for others. And so, yeah, awesome. Transformation, individual relationship, blah, 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 blah. That's fine. Like, there's something real that happens individually, but your salvation is not an individual. Like, you don't have a deal with the Father by yourself. Like, you do, like, your experience with Jesus, like, you might experience the movement of the Holy Spirit individually during your quiet time, but like, Jesus was pretty explicit that where two or three are gathered, there he is among you. You know what I'm saying? Like,
right.
That seems intentional to me, but
yeah, no, so. Totally. Yeah. So that is a really good question about what does it mean to be entirely his?
Yeah.
And, I think that's maybe a good topic to explore sometime.
Yeah, maybe. That's a
good,
probably.
That's a good.
And also, like, individual versus communal faith. Like, what does it look like to have a relationship with Jesus on your own versus experiencing a communal salvation?
Totally.
Because we call it personal salvation. Like, have you made a personal decision for Jesus? Like, yes, but I mean, like, what's happening there? Anyway, you want to read that third part?
Yeah. So this is the last part. It says, our Lord makes his disciples his very own possession, becoming responsible for him. You shall be a witness to me. The desire that comes into a disciple is not one of doing anything for Jesus, but being a perfect delight to him. The missionary secret is truly able to say, I am his, and he is accomplishing his work and his purposes through me. Be entirely his. That's what it says.
Yeah. And so I think that yeah, I do too. And like, I think that there's something that, again, I think there's something individual that happens within us that creates this personal connection. I don't know that that's it. I'm pretty convinced that's not it. Like, that's not the end all be all. That's not the only thing that's happening. It's just an aspect of what's happening. And just because, I don't know, communities, you talk about, like, everybody's got one message in their heart and they'll just keep saying that thing. Like, because that's been the thing in my heart for such a long time, I think that the idea of the communal nature of the body and of Christianity and the church is the thing that's in my heart that I'm trying to always figure out and play out. And so I don't know that there's just this individual, like, I am his and he is mine. And that there's this singular individual thing going on. I think that another aspect of that is communally, as the collective bride, as the body, we are saying, I am his and he is mine. So.
Yeah. And what I liked about this last part is that the desire first comes not into doing anything for Jesus, but just being a perfect delight to him. Right. And I think that we have focused so hard on the doing something aspect that when we're not doing something for Jesus, some sort of tangible thing, it's like we're automatically
restless and
Yeah, we're like shamed, we have shame, and you know, we're just like, I'm not doing anything for Jesus, he probably hates me, like he doesn't want to even talk to me, like, and it's like we focus on the doing, and that's the thing is like when you hear like divine destiny, you know, John Brevere and that sort of thing, that whole thing about what kind of life do you want to have in heaven, so do more rewards here on earth so you can have a better life in heaven.
Right.
And I'm like, is that really the focus? Like, is the, so the focus is do work here, blah, blah. And it's that whole thing that we talked about, like faith without works, you know, like it's all about works. And then we get roped into 5 days a week serving at the church and it's just not good enough. And then you get kicked off of the volunteer list because you had a drink with your friends at dinner. Like, you know, it's just like, it becomes this monotonous like thing to where I think a majority of people like are like, I'm not even gonna serve, like it's not even worth it anymore. Like, you know, someone else can do that because I'm not gonna get roped into that. And it's like we focus on this whole doing so often that we
have
just
have you heard that things like we're human beings, not human doings.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I think I have heard that. Yeah. But it's just like that whole thing where it's just like, it's just like being a perfect delight to him is, it's like, isn't that kind of like that? What is it, Corinthians? Where it says, just do everything. And like, as you were doing unto
him. Yeah.
Yeah. So like, it's like doing for me, it looks like, loving my coworkers, doing extra things for them, taking on extra loads for them. I probably will never get recognized or someone throws a big parade for me because I helped them with one of their claims. But like, I did it because I know I could do it really quickly and it was going to help them out. Like, I did that today for two different people and I didn't even get all my work done. Like, you know, I spent probably 2 hours of my day with helping other people who have crises in their claims. And it's like, you know, it's like that sort of thing where it's like, those are the things that I probably will be rewarded in heaven for later on. Like, it's not about me now doing the things now, but it's just like, I just do it unto the Lord as a, like, as a witness, you know? So I just think that that looks like more like a perfect delight than it would be being like, hey, supervisor, I just did these two things. Make sure to give me kudos. I want to shout out at the next meeting. You know, like, it's just like, I just did it, you know, and that was it. So, yeah, that's how I kind of think about it a little bit.
That's good.
Yeah, because I think people would be like, wait, you don't go to, like, an institutionalized church? You don't do, you know, you don't volunteer? Mm-hmm. Like, man, like you, like you're gonna like not have a good life in heaven. And I'm like, that's what you're basing your, like you're basing all of that on how much you've done for the church.
I just wonder if they'd be that explicit, or if they would just secretly be like, well, that's not gonna work out great for him.
I'm like, you know what? Like, the worst Airbnb in Dubai is probably amazing. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, like.
What does it have to do? You're gonna have to catch me up on that one.
Well, Dubai, right?
I'm aware. Yeah. I've been to the Middle East.
Yeah. If you take the, like, so what I mean is like, is my part of what we consider like this mansion that Jesus is gonna give all of us?
Oh, gotcha. The materialistic, you know, treasures. Yeah.
Yeah, and like we talked about it, we're like, what if when we talk about like heaven coming to earth, like what if this is heaven someday and we're just doing what we're doing now, but we're in heaven at that point, you know, like that kind of changed my perspective a little bit, where it's just like, if I worry less about what kind of mansion and yacht and money and hot tubs and in heaven, and I just focus on just trying to be a joy, a delight to Jesus every day, the best that I can. Like, isn't the worst Airbnb in Dubai good enough? Like, you know, like,
I agree. It's probably worth a further conversation. So that was good. I like old Oz Chambers.
You know, Yeah, it's always like one of those like my kind of go-to of like what should I read, and then like you read that and it's like not a lot of words, but
It's,
like
yeah, but it's thick.
it's so thick, it's
Yeah.
so good.
Okay, I'm
Yeah.
gonna call it. I'm gonna call it a night for me.
So wait, all right. Well, thank you to everybody who listen, and make sure you share, share this with somebody. And make sure you go like and comment
Rate
and
us.
subscribe and all of those things. Yeah,
Yeah.
rate. Send us coffee. Send us
Yeah, bourbon. Yeah, whatever.
send us bourbon. Yeah, exactly. If you know a
It could be
company that needs
scotch. It doesn't
a
have to be bourbon. It can be any kind of whiskey. I'll take Japanese whiskey. I'll take Irish whiskey. My wife's not a big Irish whiskey fan, but I'll take it.
Fireball.
Yeah, if you want to send that, I'll take Fireball.
There you go. Nice. All right.
I have to have some sort of novelty thing for people.
Oh, for sure.
For when Jessica and you come over, she can drink Fireball.
There you go. Absolutely.
All
So,
right.
all right. Thank you so much for watching. Keep on following God's word each and every day, and we will see you next time on the Fulton Sheer Theology.
Peace.
Peace out.
Thank you for listening to Fulton Sheer Theology. You can follow Bruce on multiple social media platforms at bpags2, as well as Justin Mercier on Instagram at justinmercier13. Additionally, you can check us out on Facebook and Instagram at Folding Chair Theology. Until then, keep unfolding God's word each and every day.